Just what a privilege it is for us to have received a word from God. And that's pretty much where we stayed this morning. I want to build off of that. So if we have received this word from God, and it is a privilege that only a certain group of people, that is God's redeemed people, have access to, well, now the question is, what are we supposed to do with it, right? Why did God speak to us? Why did God give us His Word? What is the function of this? How do we respond to it? And so look in Deuteronomy 29, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and unto our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." God, or Moses, as he speaks as the mouthpiece of God here, starts out by letting us know that the secret things belong to God. There are some things we just don't know, right? There are some things that the Scriptures do not address. There are questions that we're not going to have answers to. And that's because the secret things belong to the Lord. But, he says, those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. The language there is like, we use it this way, God has given us His Word. Moses here, and the word belong is put in there by the translators, but it's to expand the meaning of what's being said. Those things which are revealed belong to us. They were given to us. They're our possession, right? God has put His Word into your possession. They belong to us, and they belong to our children forever. For what purpose? That we may do all the words of this law. Here's something that we have to keep in mind as we come to God's Word. God's Word is not simply given to us for information, right? I mean, information's got to be part of it. We're going to look in 2 Timothy 3:17 when we look to see what it's profitable for, and it is profitable for doctrine. That's information. But it's not just information. God's Word has been given to us with the ultimate goal being transformation, right? Romans 8:29, that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Right? There's a transformation that has to take place in the life of every believer. We call that process sanctification, right? We're being molded, conformed, transformed more and more into the character of Jesus Christ. And the way that that process takes place is through the Word, right? The Word has been given to us so that we might obviously meditate on it, so that we might understand it, so that we might grasp it, so that we might grow in wisdom. But the Word is the ultimate end, or the usage of the Word is a very practical end in God's economy. He means for His Word to change our hearts and in turn change our lives, our behaviors, our beliefs, our thoughts. Again, a complete transformation from the inside out. So look in 2 Timothy 3:16. In the Old Testament, we have a lot of comparison contrast, especially in the book of Proverbs, with the foolish man and the wise man, right? Wisdom and foolishness. And we can have all kinds of different thoughts about what it means to be wise. One of the popular ways we think about wisdom now is just how much we know, how much somebody knows. That's more of a philosophical wisdom. That comes from the culture of the Greeks and the Gnostics, and just the attaining of knowledge for knowledge's sake. Anytime you see wisdom used in the Old Testament, that's not coming from a Greek mindset. That's coming from a Hebrew mindset. And with the Hebrews, if you were a wise person, that didn't just show up in what you knew. That showed up in how you lived your life. That showed up in what you did with the knowledge that you had. So whenever in Deuteronomy, when Moses talks about these things have been given to us so that we may do them, in Proverbs, whenever it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it's not just that a mental fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but it's this fear, this reverence, this taking God at his word that has an impact on your whole life, right? The fear of the Lord is the fear of the word in a real sense, a reverence for the word. Now, obviously, there's a person behind that word, and that's God, so we don't equate the word with God, but there's no way to fear the Lord if you ignore the word, right? The word is transforming your life. Look in, again, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We saw this morning in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, that is, it is breathed out by God, and it is profitable. The word profitable there means it's useful. And I know that you know this passage, but I just want to point out here that the Bible tells us what it's useful for so that we don't have to guess. You know, there's all kinds of times where people can try to use something and make it useful for a purpose that it was never intended to be useful with. Okay? The Bible gives us its own function. It's useful for these things. Okay? It's useful for doctrine. Okay? That just means teaching. It's useful for doctrine. God has breathed out a book for us and has told us that one of the ways that you will profit from this book is if you take heed to its doctrine, its teachings. Okay? Whether we're talking about the doctrine of redemption, election, atonement, any of that stuff, or maybe we're talking about the doctrine of the family, right? The doctrine of what does it mean to be a God-fearing husband or a God-fearing wife. Those are doctrinal issues. The doctrine of trials or the doctrine of suffering. What does the Bible have to say about those kinds of things? So doctrine is a category where you simply figure out what has God said about a particular topic. Okay, the Bible says, Scripture says that God has breathed out a book and he's made it useful so that we can understand topics, issues of life from a godly perspective. Now, we talked this morning again about the importance of doctrine as it relates to prayer. So let me just say this. Although there's all kinds of different categories of doctrine that any teaching that the Bible, anything the Bible touches on could be put into a doctrinal category, historically, and rightfully so, the emphasis on doctrine has landed on the things like the doctrine of God, right? The doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of regeneration, those kinds of things. And that's right. That's the way it should be. Now, sometimes we shortcut the other stuff, but that ought to be at the top of our priority list, because if we do not have a correct doctrine of God, well, who cares about the rest of it? I mean, the rest of it doesn't make any sense. The rest of it doesn't fit anywhere. If we don't understand that God is our king, if we don't understand that God is holy and that he cannot dwell with sin, Or if we don't understand that God delights in mercy and he's moved with compassion at the feelings of our infirmities, if we don't know that God is immutable and never changes, if we don't know that God is jealous over his glory and he will not give it to another, if we don't know these characteristics and attributes of God, it's going to be really hard to come and offer up any real sort of acceptable worship to God. If we don't understand that we are coming to God based on the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, it's going to be impossible for us to be able to come to him in a way that pleases him. Right? Those are doctrines that we have to have our minds wrapped around. We have to have those things nailed down in our minds if we're going to function as a church. If we don't have doctrine, then if we don't have our doctrine nailed down, and by that I just mean if we're not familiar with what Scripture has to say about this subject or that subject, then we have no way of saying this is why we do what we do. There's no way of distinguishing that. And you know this already, but let me just remind you, it's very important that we're able to have an answer to say this is why we do what we do. If we can't answer the why question, that makes us careless, right? We just do it just because. And thinking again, foundationally, we've received a word from God. God has spoken to these issues. We ought to know what he said on these issues, and we ought to do something with it. And so it is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It's useful for reproof. In other words, it's useful for bringing you to the place to where you're willing to admit you're wrong. Okay? There's conviction. Okay? The Bible will reprove you or will convict you as the Spirit uses that word in your heart. It's useful for that. You know, there's a lot of people that read the Bible and decide after a while they don't want to read it anymore because it just makes them feel bad. You know what that means? That means the Bible's doing what it said it was going to do. You know, the Spirit's using the Word the way he said he was going to use it. He's going to bring reproof. Again, the big goal is that God would use his Word to transform his people. And there's got to be some conviction that goes along with that. The word picture for reproof or convict is a kind of a knocking down. And then the next word for correction means to pick up that which has been knocked down, okay? To correct. That is, you've been convicted. Now, correction in this particular area is laid out in Scripture. So I think that's, that's something we ought to take note of. It's useful, it's profitable, not just for conviction, but for correction. Now, why is that so important? Because one of the big things that I see again and again and again and again is people who take comfort in conviction that leads to nowhere. Okay, that's not good. That's what Paul would categorize as godly sorrow, because it did not lead to repentance. The Word of God is not given just to make you feel bad. It's not given just to make you feel guilty. It's given to bring you from conviction and guilt to correction, okay, to pick you up and put you on the right course. So, yes, it's good that we feel convicted. It's good that a sermon can be convicting, but if it stays there, we've stopped way short. The Bible is given and useful for way more than that, because there's no salvation in guilt, right? There's no growth in just feeling guilty. Now, the guilt is a product of the Spirit when the Spirit is nudging us and moving us toward repentance, but there's correction that's got to take place. And then the fourth thing that the Scriptures are profitable for in verse 16 is instruction in righteousness, or training, discipline in righteousness. What that means is the Scriptures will get us headed in the direction to where we do not have to continue to make the mistakes that we've made in the past. The Scriptures will discipline you, train you to walk in righteousness. Okay? That's what the Bible's good for. Now, in our entertainment age, to where we have short attention spans and we want to know what's in it for me in a entertainment sense or in a positive sense, it's easy to see why people would come to the Word and say, I'm getting nothing out of it. When, to the contrary, it's doing everything it said it was going to do. Right? It said it was going to convict you. There's teaching here. There's correction here. There's training in righteousness here for those who want to change. What Brother Robert said this morning. Those who want to be transformed. Those who want to change. And so really one of the questions we have to ask ourselves after we've established, yes, we've received a word from God. Yes, it's a privilege to receive a word from God. What am I supposed to do with that word from God? How do I approach that word from God? And the answer to that is, we approach that word and we read it, we receive it with the intentions or with the understanding that it's going to do what God wants it to do. It's going to bring some uncomfortable realities in our life. It's going to shine the spotlight on areas that need to be changed. It's also, after that's happened, it's not just going to leave you there. You're going to be led in paths of righteousness, Psalm 23, right? Or Psalm 5 that we talked about this morning. The Lord will lead you in paths of righteousness as you read His Word and you find correction, and then you find disciplined training in righteousness. For what purpose, verse 17? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Again, the word perfect there means mature, and that maturity is spelled out a little more in this idea of being completely furnished unto all good works. Again, the word is supposed to affect your life. It's supposed to affect your character. It's supposed to transform who you are. That's the intended purpose. And so the question is, when we approach the word, do we approach it that way? Whenever you're hearing the word preached, do we approach it as if this is a message that God intends to use to transform my life? Whether that means He's going to deepen my understanding of a doctrinal subject, that may be what happens, and that's good. Or He's going to convict me about an area of my life that needs some attention. Or He's going to correct me on areas that I'm already convicted over and I'm not sure what to do with. Or sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon, I'm receiving that discipline, training, and instruction in righteousness so that I may be mature, that I may be furnished unto all good works. Whatever the category, and maybe there's several going on at one time, whatever that is, when we come to the Word, we're coming for training, right? We're coming to be changed, transformed, equipped for our life, not just for a conversation. You know, I enjoy a good conversation as much as anybody, but you want to know what I can't stand? I can't stand hearing somebody just jaw and jaw and jaw about the Bible in areas that it's obvious their life is completely unaffected by. I just can't stand that. Now, part of that's cynicism and sinful and I ought to repent. But the other part of that is because it's a view of the Bible and it's a view of holiness that is just, oh, the more I know, the holier I am. You know, the more knowledge I have and the more I can jaw about this stuff and the more I can yap about this stuff, the more mature I am. Not true. Not true. It's good, and Bible knowledge is something that's obviously essential, but if that knowledge isn't affecting your life, that's not called maturity. Okay? But it's easy to believe that God just wants to load our heads with information rather than God wants His Word to find a place in our heart in order to work transformation into my life and to your life. And that's the intended goal. Matthew 4:4, where Jesus is speaking to Satan and He says, man shall not live on bread alone, but what? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Notice what Jesus says. Man is to live off of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, the word word there, the Greek term for word is rhema, and it means specific utterance. Man is to live off of every specific utterance that God has uttered. What's the point there? Well, the point there is that Jesus is not saying this. You know, sometimes people will be going through trials, troubles, difficulties, and the best we get is, just give it to God. Just give it to God, right? Well, okay, but what is that? It's very general, right? Well, what Jesus is saying is the complete opposite of that. Jesus is not saying man shall live off of giving it to God whenever he's in trouble. What Jesus is saying is man shall live off of every specific utterance that's come out of God's mouth. What does that mean? That means if what needs to be addressed in your life is your role as a husband, God has some very specific utterances about that, and you're to live off of those. If what's going on in your life is that you need repentance in an area that has gone unaddressed, it's not just flip through the Bible and hope that through some general devotional time that'll be addressed. It's that God has something very specific to say about the circumstance that you're in and about repentance and how that repentance takes place in your life. Isn't that a blessing that God speaks specifically into the issues of our life? We said it this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1 that God has given us all that we need for life and godliness. Everything that we need. Now, some of that is going to be specific utterances that address the very situation and circumstance we're in. Another part of that's going to be specific biblical principles that we're able to address the specific circumstances that we're in. But again, it's not out in fuzzy land somewhere. It's not some big general impressionistic word that we get to take and twist and try to fit it to where we are. That's not it. God's word speaks to where we are on purpose. Isn't that a blessing? Speaks to where we are on purpose so that we don't have to guess and we don't have to embellish, but we do have to dig. We do have to dig. So as I say that, I realize for some of you, you may think, good grief, what are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about a lifetime of digging into God's word. And as you put in that investment, it will pay off exponentially as the years go by. You will gain insights into God's word. You will have wisdom from the word that you never dreamed you could have. Why? It's because you're digging into a word that came directly from the mouth of God. Now, here's a reality we have to keep in mind. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 13. One of the realities that we have to keep in mind is that we have active oppositions that try to distract or challenge or put up challenges in the receiving of God's word the way that we ought to receive it. In other words, when we think about our enemy, Satan, who is a real enemy, right? He is actively trying to keep you from engaging in God's word. Now let me say this about that. I realize as I say that can sound just as crazy as me saying that I believe God breathed out every word in this book. Okay? Why do you believe that? Well, I believe it by faith. I believe that's what the scriptures say. And if you get up in a crowd in an auditorium and you say that, people look at you like you're weird and they look at you the same way. Now if you want to entertain the fact that there is some being out there named Satan or the devil, then some people would nod. Then you stand up and say, the devil's actively trying to get you to become bored when it comes to God's word. Then you start to sound a little quacky. But that's just exactly what the scriptures lay out for us. You know that Satan wants to snatch the word from your heart as soon as that seed is sown? Do you know that? An active enemy. Someone who knows that if you're a Christian, the word will do you good. And his goal is to lie, cheat, steal, destroy, right? He does not want you to grow. And so you know what he does instead? He makes other things or presents other things as if they're far more interesting, right? Distractions. But we know how Satan works because the scriptures tell us. So look in Matthew 13. This is the parable of the sower. We're going to look to see Jesus' explanation of this. By the way, in the parable of the sower, there is a man who goes out to sow seed. Okay, all that means is there was a field that was ready to receive seed. There's a man that goes out with a bag, and he just starts throwing the seed out. And where the seed lands, hopefully it's going to take root, and it's going to be productive, and fruit will come out of that seed. And what Jesus says is, every time the word is preached, every time we come to the word, it's like throwing out seed, okay? Particularly as I preach, or you sit under the sound of a preacher, it's like throwing out seed. Now, one of the things that you'll notice is the only thing that the sower can do is sow seed, right? That's it. The only thing I can do is preach the word. That's all I can do. I have no other power outside of that. Now look what happens in verse 19 as Jesus begins to explain. In verse 18 he says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." So the wayside was that path in the field where people walked up and down, and it had become very hardened, and that seed could not penetrate it. It was so hard. Jesus says the seed that fell on the wayside, that would be those, the hearts of those who, when they hear the word, they don't understand it. And then what? Satan snatches it away. Now, there are some people that look at the parable of the sower and try to figure out who's regenerate, who's not regenerate, and so forth and so on. The point of the parable is be careful how you listen. Be careful how you hear. And so how would we apply the wayside? Well, the wayside would just be those who carelessly listen or carelessly read, right? Those who just sit there, right? And you don't try to be engaged. You're maybe even from the night before, you stayed up too late the night before, or maybe you've chosen to sit in the back knowing that you're distracted by every little movement. That would be me. I could never sit in the back and pay attention. I'm distracted by every little head turn and nod and every little thing that goes on. Maybe it's there's just careless listening. I've got my phone in one hand. I've got my entertainment in the other with whatever that is. And for some reason, I just get nothing out of this, right? That's the wayside. It's just careless. Or maybe when you come to your morning Bible readings, you wake up, you're still in a half coma, and you put your eyes on the words and make it to the end of the chapter, and that's it. And you wonder why nothing's happened. Well, it's because you can't read in a half sleep and hope that you're going to have any real understanding, right? The wayside here is the one who is just careless. They think that God is going to somehow zap them in a way that is unnatural, in a way that happens in no other capacity. I heard this has been years ago now, but it just struck home. I thought it was a really great insight. J. Vernon McGee, the guy who does Through the Bible on the radio, at the beginning of that, he'll go through some practices in understanding the Bible, and he said, when's the last time you heard of someone who took calculus class, and the way that they tried to make it through calculus was 15 minutes a day, they would gather around the table with their family, and their dad would read their calculus book for 15 minutes, and then they would close it up and go on their way. When's the last time you heard somebody that aced calculus doing it that way? Well, you've never heard of anybody even attempting to take calculus that way, right? If you're gonna grasp math or something like that, you're gonna have your head in the book. You're gonna be reading and studying and practicing and putting in energy to understand what's going on there. And the truth is, sometimes we have this mystical, silly view of the Bible as if I don't really have to try. I just have to open it up, throw my eyes on it, and it's going to magically wash over me. That's not the way it works. We cannot be careless. We've got to put in time and energy and strategic wisdom as to when, how, and what we do with the Word. If not, our enemy, Satan, is just looking for an opportunity to snatch it away. He goes on in verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. Well, Jesus says here, he's not deep. It's a shallow listening. And really what it is, the one who falls on stony ground is someone who has some serious deficiencies in their doctrinal understanding of life. You see what he says? They receive it joyfully until persecutions come. They receive it joyfully until times get hard, and then they don't have anything for it. Sounds a whole lot like a prosperity type gospel, doesn't it? I'm going to receive the word, and as I receive the word, it's going to be health and wealth and prosperity, and everything's going to go well, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, and so God's going to bless me with all the things that I want. And when that doesn't happen, you got no more time for God's word. He made for a good genie for a little while, but after he didn't grant that second wish, you got no more time for him. Right? That's not the way the word's intended to be used, but Satan would love to make you think that in order to keep you from it. Then he says in the thorny ground, verse 23, but he that received seed in the, I'm sorry, verse 22, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So it's the man who hears the word or the woman who hears the word, and the cares, or that is the anxieties, the cares of the world, are choking out the word. You know what that means? The one whose heart is a thorny ground is one who has become preoccupied, consumed, distracted with the things of the world. That's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy for our hearts to start thinking that we have more important things to think about. We have more important things to focus on. We have more important things to tend to. Whether we openly phrase it that way or not, that's what we say every single day we decide not to read the Word. That's what we say every single time we sleepwalk through a sermon. Okay? It's the cares, the distractions of life, being preoccupied with other things. Matthew 6:24 says, you cannot serve two masters. Right? It's the preoccupation. And then lastly, verse 23, he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, Jesus says the good ground would be the one that received that word, that understood that word, and bore fruit from that word. Now, the interesting thing about this is we have no ability to be able to project whether we're going to be a 100, 60, 30-fold. I mean, the Lord has to do that. That's up to Him. But that being said, we do. If you're a Christian and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you do get to decide whether or not you're going to handle the word and receive the word in such a way that it becomes fruitful in your life. Did you know that? You don't have the power of the Holy Spirit to just command the Spirit to do what he wants to do or to do what you want him to do, but you do have the Holy Spirit living in you. And as you receive that word and as you understand that word, then you can cognitively obey that word and become a fruitful person. What's the fruit? Well, the fruit is obedience, isn't it? The fruit of faith is grown in our understanding of the word. The fruit of endurance is grown as we're sustained by the word. The fruit of joy is brought forth as we rejoice in the promises of God that we understand, right? The fruit of self-control as we hold ourselves back from the lust of the flesh because we know that those lead to destruction. You see, I'm afraid, again, so often we think about this whole reality of bringing forth fruit as something that we're just completely uninvolved in, and that's just not true. Now, without the Holy Spirit, we would all be barren trees. That's a reality. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. But with the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we have the ability to choose what we're going to do with the seed every time it's sown in our heart. Isn't that a blessing? And so as that seed is sown, really the point that Jesus gets to is you be careful how you hear it. You be careful what you do with it. We could go on and we could say more about this, but I'm going to leave it here. So the two big things for the day, this morning we looked at in Deuteronomy, who else do you know of who's had the privilege of receiving a word from God? The answer is nobody. We are privileged people. Now, if you go back in Deuteronomy 4, this is really where we were this afternoon. If you go back in that passage to verse 40, verse 39, know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Essentially, we get this principle. He's gone through, and we just looked at one of them, but he goes through and talks about several privileges that Israel had received. And he says this, with every privilege comes responsibility, right? The privilege is you've received a word from the Lord. The responsibility is that you obey the word you've received. And then he turns around and says, so that it may go well with you. The responsibility, and then in turn, leads to a privilege, right? And so as we think about this whole business of receiving a word from God, of realizing that God has given us his word and it is useful for our transformation, and that he is God and none else, as we receive his word, we obey his word, and we are blessed even in that. And so may God bless us to esteem his word highly, to approach it in the way that it is meant to be approached, that we might receive a blessing, and that we might be part of perpetuating what God has started here 40 years ago, 40 some odd years ago. My timing's off. Brother Scott will give you the right number on that. And continuing to work in this body. You realize it applies here, right? Obey. Why? So that it might go well for you. Well, what happens if you don't obey? It's not going to go well, is it? It's not going to go well. So may God bless us to be a blessing to the future generations in esteeming his word highly and then seeking to obey his word or seeking to believe his word and the promises that he's given us. Let's pray. Father, again, as we talk about these things, we realize that in and of ourselves, we have no ability to do any of this. But we're not left to our own strength, Lord. We have been put in Christ. You've clothed us with his righteousness. He intercedes for us at your throne. You've given us the Holy Spirit, who's also interceding and giving us strength. Lord, you've told us in Ephesians that we've received with the power of the Spirit, the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead, that you've given us everything we need for life and for godliness. And so, Father, I pray we would not squander that blessing, but that you would bless us to see what we have, that we would esteem it, and that we would respond in an appropriate way that would bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.